attributes and characteristics of the Lord, and challenging ourselves to consider, to meditate on those characteristics throughout the week to see how it will provide us strength and challenge us to grow in a new way each week, and consider us to challenge us to mature each week, to grow in Christ. And so this morning we're considering His provision. That's a word, provision. It's a word that, you know, as Americans, we probably don't think a lot about. We may use it to refer to unexpected upgrades in life, you know, like the Lord provided us a new car, or the Lord provided, I had something, didn't know how it was going to be taken care of, and an unexpected check came in the mail to cover a bill, and the Lord provided for that. Maybe the Lord provided our church with the means to get a new sound system. That was something that we prayed for a few years ago, and an upgrade that we saw in our ministry. It's always exciting to see the Lord provide those things. But rarely it feels like in our lives that we really depend on provision. And the Bible, if we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22, we see Abraham and Isaac on their way to Mount Moriah. And we find that Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide, the God who provides. And so that's one of the names of our God, is the God who provides for us. But, you know, many times in life, it's very easy for us to become consumed with material possessions. And we get to rely on our own strength and our own power to provide for ourselves rather than depending on God, the God who provides. And so things have no eternal value. We were watching this past week. Anybody who's known me for very long knows that we're kind of money nerds, and we like Dave Ramsey. We follow a lot of Dave's teachings, and they did a big conference this last week online called Reset. Brand new year, time to kind of reset our focus, get our financial house in order, get our priorities in place. And one of the things that Dave said this week that I really like, and I've heard him say it multiple times over the years, is when you're working to get out of debt, he said, you know, you want to sell so much stuff that you think the kids are next. That's the one thing he always says, sell so much stuff that the kids think they're next. And in the Reset conference the other night, he said this. He said, you know, just get rid of some stuff. And his daughter came out and she talked about, during the month of January, trying to get rid of stuff that's in your house. You know, just kind of reset, refocus, clean things out. And so Eric and I, we're actually doing that. We're on a quest this month to get rid of 500 things in our house. Pray for us. We're 200 items in. We have 300 items left to go. You know, we're cleaning out closets, drawers. It's getting more difficult as it comes down. But, you know, you just realize how much unnecessary stuff that we ever collect, and you just start getting rid of it. And Dave said, look, it's just stuff. You can always buy more stuff later on. And most of us, especially as Americans, we get consumed with stuff, getting more stuff. But they're temporary treasures that we collect. We should be instead investing our lives in eternal treasures that will last forever. And if we follow this plan set by the Lord, we can trust Him to provide for each of our needs. So just kind of thinking on things that I've heard this week, I thought, you know, provision, resetting ourselves, focusing on this. This would be something good to focus on this week. Yes, sir.
Now, I realize you probably trying to set an example for the rest of us. What would the odds of the stuff in the farmhouse being paid
there? The stuff in the, in the chicken house.
Yes. Yeah.
I'm only talking about my house.
Yeah,
we could. I have heard it mentioned that it might just be best to strike a match and just burn the whole thing down to get rid of it. So, I don't know. We're in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. And as we follow this passage, and as we really consider His provision, if we make this a point of emphasis in our lives, that we're going to reset, we're going to recalibrate, we're going to consider His provision, we can trust the Lord who provides, the God who provides, Jehovah Jireh, to provide for each of our needs. Matthew chapter 6, we'll work our way through this passage, verse 19 through verse 34, but we're just going to read the first three verses of that passage to begin with. Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is all part of the Sermon on the Mount that Christ has been giving. And he's giving some conduct that he would have for us to live. And he taught that it should be done with a heart of godly character. Here's what Warren Wiersbe said. And I really like this quote about the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Wiersbe says. He says, the Sermon on the Mount deals with the conduct that grows out of character. Character always comes before conduct, because what we are determines what we do. And in this sermon, the Lord's teaching on Christian behavior, sometimes it's called kingdom behavior. The Sermon on the Mount, this is the political platform for the coming millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this sermon, he's correcting some of the false ideas and the false notions of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You see, many of them believed that wealth and material possessions, that was an absolute, positive, sure sign of God's favor in their lives. And men everywhere would spend great amounts of time focusing on material possessions while forgetting about eternal things, eternal riches. And so Jesus' teachings here caused the men and women to lift their eyes from the temporal to look over the horizon to the eternal kingdom of God. Here's another quote I like, thinking, if we're not careful, this is what Paul Chappell said, we can become so consumed with what we see in tangible form around us that we neglect to look on the eternal. We have to guard, we have to make sure that we're watching, that we're taking careful consideration, that we don't get consumed. And that's Americans today. We're consumed, right? We always talk about how much Americans consume, and we consume and consume, and around the world, but especially in our country, we consume that we neglect the things that are eternal. It's easy to worry. Here's another one. It's easy to worry. We'll get down here into the last part of this chapter. I hope we have time to get through this, because this is one of the things that I'm passionate about. So there's a lot of things I want to say. We're going to try to get through this. We can get so worried about having enough for the future here on earth, but we fail to think about our future in heaven. And so we'll look at three lessons this morning we can learn about being a kingdom-minded Christian. And we want to remember that focusing on the eternal kingdom rather than the temporary treasures of this world, that we don't have any reason to worry about the cares of this life. Because all this is going to go away someday. But what we're investing in eternally, it's going to last. And so being a kingdom-minded Christian, that will allow us to live with peace and joy. Man, we just finished a series on joy through the book of Philippians. If you're a kingdom-minded Christian, you can live with peace and joy that the world keeps searching for and never seems to find. If you will take these three truths this morning, you can find what the world seems to miss. Number one, that's a kingdom command. We're going to look at the command. Kingdom-minded Christians have a kingdom command. We read here at the very beginning that as we live in this world, we ought to be storing our treasures in heaven, not on earth. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, Jesus says. Why? Well, because moth and rust is going to corrupt it. Thieves are going to steal it. Jesus says, don't lay up treasures here on earth. So we have a command. And I put this in your notes this morning because I think that this, as I thought on this sentence this week, it's really true. With God's command always comes God's enabling. Something very similar to this was mentioned, I believe, Wednesday night in the sermon. But with God's command always comes God's enabling. Say that with me. With God's command always comes God's enabling. What does that mean? It means that God's not going to command us to do something that he will not enable us to accomplish. So Jesus told us, don't lay up treasures here on earth. We've got that command. So as Christ gives this command, he's not doing this with an earthly perspective. So if it's not an earthly perspective, what kind of perspective is Jesus coming from? It's an eternal perspective. All of our earthly treasures, those are temporal. They have no eternal significance. Everything that we have, everything that we own, it's one day, according to Scripture, it's going to dissolve. It's going to melt with fervent heat. And so God commands us to have an eternal mindset, something that's set on heaven. I like what the book of James says. James chapter 4, verse number 14. What does he say? He says, "You know not what shall be on the morrow." When we're gathering stuff and we're focused on stuff, James says, hey, what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We're a vapor in time compared to eternity. Go back to that quote from Paul Chappell. Don't be so consumed with the tangible things around us that we forget and neglect the eternal. How about 1 John chapter 2? These are some difficult verses, man. They're convicting when we read these. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If we choose to love the things of this world, and we get so attached to stuff, hey, and like I said, we're cleaning out 500 items this month. We may get down to where, you know, we're counting like, hey, there's one bobby pin, there's a clothes pin. I don't know. We'll see. Pray for us as we do that. And some of you are getting some of our stuff. So, you know, next year you can clean it out of your house because we've taken garbage bags of it. And God bless you. I hope that you enjoy what we're getting rid of. But if we choose to love the things of this world, we're making a choice to love things that are going to disintegrate. The world's going to pass away. And it doesn't matter how valuable or how important they seem to you right now. Man, that's one of the things I've noticed in the past week as we're cleaning stuff out, stuff that I didn't want to get rid of before because, man, I got an attachment to that. You know, what was it, a year or two ago, Marie Kondo, the whole minimalist thing that hit on Netflix. You know, you feel something, it doesn't spark joy, and if it doesn't spark joy, rid of it, you know, well, you'd pick up something and you know that feeling, you pick something up and as soon as you think about getting rid of it, you feel some sort of strange attachment to stuff that you don't want to get rid of. And so I told Erica, as I was cleaning out my shirt closet, she's trying to convince me. She wanted me to do this, Derek. She's the one that says, we got to clean out your closet. All right, let's do it. So I start getting rid of, oh, no, you can't get rid of that shirt. Look, I haven't worn this shirt in 2 years. I didn't even know it was in my closet anymore. If I haven't seen it in 2 years, if I haven't missed it that much, let's just get rid of it. So all Razorback stuff? No, let me take that back. I did get rid of a few Razorback things, old things that brought bad memories. The jersey was not one of them, though. The jersey stays. Yeah, I've got several people that would love to see the lucky jersey gotten rid of or burned or something, because it hasn't done us very much good when I wear that. So, but it's still there. We're hanging on to that one for another year. It still sparks joy when I hold it, although the bad memories are starting to get worse after this week. It's bad. But I'd pull out a shirt. You know, it was a blue shirt, dress shirt. I pull out another blue dress shirt. I say, why have I got two of these? I hadn't even seen these. No, that's a different shade of blue. That's a royal blue, and that is a, sort of royal blue. Well, they look the same to me. I don't need both of these. So I was really trying to not be attached to stuff. But no matter how valuable our things seem to us right now, how attached we feel to them, hey, there's one thing I couldn't get rid of. Last night we were looking at my old CD case. I've got hundreds of dollars worth of Christian music invested in these CDs. I don't own anything that will play a CD anymore. I have no literal reason to keep these CDs, but there's some strange attachments. Like, man, this is like 20 years worth of Christian CDs. I've got hundreds of dollars invested in this. I can't just get rid of it. At some point, I don't know, maybe technology is going to go backward and we're going to go back to the day of CDs. I did get rid of some cassette tapes, okay? I got rid of some of the cassette tapes. But I had some sort of attachment to it. No matter how valuable those CDs are to me, some of them are autographed by different gospel artists. They're going to pass away someday. They have no value in eternity. What did Paul tell us in 2 Corinthians? He said, while we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Things do not last forever. This is my pair of Johnston & Murphy shoes that I wear every single day. I love these shoes. Erica has tried to make me get rid of these shoes, but I refuse to get, I wear them every single day. Now, I can prove to you that things don't last forever, because if you'll just look at this soul, I am acutely aware of the fact that things do not last forever when I forget on days that it is raining, and I choose to wear these shoes because my socks become soaked very quickly. But I refuse to get rid of these, but I can promise you, they don't last forever. I'm going to have to buy another pair of shoes. But I think, man, I invested so much money into those shoes. I got to wear them until they won't last another day. And Erica said, yeah, that was about a year ago. You got, but they don't last forever. Things don't last forever. They're going to fall apart on us. No matter how much we value them, no matter how much we love them, they'll last forever. Things that once seemed valuable are now worthless. This digital camera, I bought that, I don't know, 17, 18 years ago. And I worked and I saved up a lot of money to buy this digital camera because that was the thing to have 17, 18 years ago, was one of these. Man, I'd researched, found, also I got a lens for it, all different kinds of things. You know, that thing hasn't been out of the closet probably in 10 years. I wouldn't go take a picture with it today. We're going to have an auction on these items up here in just a little bit, so you'll have your chance to bid on this. But, you know, I don't use this camera anymore because something else started to come along that all of us have. Most of us carry around a camera today that's better than what most of us would go to buy right in our pockets. This thing was valuable, though. When we have online auctions with stuff like this in them, these things that were hundreds of dollars 10, 15, 20 years ago, people pay $1, $5, $10 for now. It was valuable. Things that we love, they're not going to last forever. My first iMac. Anybody that knows me knows I love Apple products. Now, can anybody see what the problem is right here? No, that's not it, Brother Paul. It's not that it's Apple. That's not the problem. That's the redeeming quality about this machine. Now, if we look back at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, those verses that we just read, he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. And then what did he say next? Thieves break through and steal. This iMac that I love so much. And I worked hard to pay for this. I bought it out of my own pocket, brought it here to the church to use. You know what? You know why that screen looks like that? No, it's not because I got mad one day in the office and just lost control. We had thieves that broke into the church. And they decided they'd have fun and just, you know, break some stuff. So this iMac, well, I mean, it's not worth it. It still works. I can connect it up to an external monitor, and it works just fine. I could invest the money if I wanted to and purchase another screen and go all the trouble to do it. In fact, I sold this computer to a friend 2 years ago. He's never paid for it, and he's never come pick it up. And about once every 6 months, he says, you still have that computer? I said, yeah, it's still here. I still want to get that thing. All right. We talked about it just a few nights ago. But I promise you, whenever that was, it was about 2-3 years ago when the church was broken into. And for 2 or 3 years, he's been saying, yeah, I'm going to buy that. I'm going to come pick it up. And I've kept it sitting there, and I keep looking at it. I can't get rid of it because I love this, and I worked so hard to buy it. But you know what? It was valuable to me, but thieves. It's just stuff. It's just stuff. David Garrett, world-renowned violinist. He did something that Dave Ramsey would not approve of. He went and took out a loan on a $1.5 million violin. Spent a long time paying it off, Joey. But it was a 290-year-old Wadagnini violin. He was an alumni of Stradivari. And this 26-year-old violinist working for this violin that he says sounded better than any violin he'd ever heard. Fell in love with it the day that he picked it up. 290 years old, older than this country. Had finished a concert in London. And something happened to him that any musician would dread. He's walking. He chose not to change his dress shoes. And if you wear dress shoes very often, a lot of them have leather soles on the bottom. They can be very slick when you're walking in leather dress shoes. He had just come out of the airport, and he had his violin in its case strapped on his back. And he hit the wet pavement, and he slipped, and he fell backwards. And he landed on the violin in the soft side case that he was carrying it in. And he said in the article I was reading, he said, "I just sat there and stared for 5 minutes before I ever opened the case. Because I knew what I was going to see when I opened it." And we all know what he saw when he opened the case. He'd smashed this 290-year-old Guadagnini $1.5 million violin. He sent it. He immediately called someone who specialized in repairing this type of instruments. And he immediately came over. I mean, it was like an emergency call. It was the instrument 911 hotline, you know, and this guy comes right over where he's at in London, looks at it, and picks it up and says, "Yeah, I think we can do some work on it." Spent 9 months repairing this violin. He spent $65,000 to have it repaired. But he no longer uses the violin. He says occasionally he gets it out to play it. But it doesn't quite sound the same as what it once did. And as tragic as that incident may have seemed, you know, that 290-year-old Guadagnini $1.5 million violin is not going to last forever. Someday, it'll burn up. And the earthly value of it loses all light in eternity. And we've all experienced something, losing something that we loved. And we understand the disappointment of not getting something we want, but in the long run, none of it matters because earthly treasures are temporal. We ought to be investing in heavenly treasures, things that are eternal. Very quickly, here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He talks about building in our lives. What should we build on? He says, "Every man take heed how he buildeth. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." Someday we're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to give an account for our lives and the things that we spent our lives investing in that didn't pertain to the kingdom. Paul says they're going to burn like wood, hay, and stubble. While the eternal things, the things that the Lord wants us to invest in, will last as gold, silver, and precious stones. And they'll have a lasting effect in our lives. And they will bring a reward to the faithful child of God. Not only was this an eternal perspective, this command. We don't want to forget what we're talking about this morning. The command that Jesus gave us to lay up heavenly treasures. But then he gives us a systematic plan. He's given us a way to be part of his kingdom plan. Everybody buckle up, because I gave you a hint what I was going to talk about at some point in this lesson in the beginning, because I mentioned two key words, Dave Ramsey and money. All right, so we're going to talk about money for just a few minutes here. Everybody can just kind of... You knew you weren't going to get out of this one. What's the systematic plan that God has given us? He allows us to participate. That's right. We get to participate. We get to be a part of this plan through weekly giving in our local church. We have the privilege. It's a privilege because Scripture says this is to be an act of worship. Our giving is an act of worship. It's not something that we do out of duty. It's not something we do because we feel like God's sitting in heaven or the preacher at the church is looking down on us like, man, if you don't put in that check this week, God's going to get you. We don't do it with that sort of attitude. We should. It's tragic if we do. Giving should just be an outflow of the grace that God has given to us. It should be an outflowing of that. And we realize, man, I get to participate through the giving in my local church because it's an investment. Many of us probably invest in things, laying up for the future. That's a wise thing to do. But when we invest into the Lord's work, it's not just going to last for when we hit retirement age, but it's going to last for eternity, well beyond that. When you invest into the ministry of the church, you get to hear testimonies about, hey, somebody was saved this morning. You get to hear from the letters of the missionaries that we read the other night about people that are being reached for Christ, because the money that we invest is continually going out to reach more people for Jesus Christ. I don't think any of us will regret investing in that. So we have the privilege of bringing our gifts to the Lord, laying them in store. When we give to God through the church, we're laying up our treasures in heaven. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. We don't know when Paul instructed the churches there at Galatia to begin giving, but at some point he recommends giving to the ministry to these churches at Galatia. And then he talks to the Corinthian church, and he talks to the Roman church, and he gives every single church as an example to the next church of giving. And he says, in verse number 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. This is systematic. We get in the habit. We teach tithing here at the church. What's a tithe? That's giving 10% of our income to the Lord before anybody else. Now, there are some who don't believe in tithing. They ascribe to something called grace giving. I think you could find tithing before, during, and after the law in Scripture. But even if you choose not to tithe, if you choose to give out of grace, I think 10% is a good place to start from. If that's what the Jews did with the law, and these Jews would have been familiar with the tithe, having followed the law. So 10% might be a natural place to start. But as believers, we ought to always be looking for ways to give more to the Lord, not give less to the ministry. As we realize this is an investment. And it should be systematic. Paul says upon the first day of the week. You get in the habit. It forms a habit. You know, some people, they just have a really difficult time, you know, giving God everything in their life. You know, God, you can do anything, but man, I can't give you my wallet. You can have everything, Lord, except my money. I might give you a tip every now and then. But you know, it was never difficult for me to tithe, to give 10%. Because from the time I was a little kid, my parents taught me, hey, when you earn any money, give to the Lord first. So I grew up with that mindset. So it doesn't hurt me at all. I have no issues giving the Lord some of my money. Because I realize that the Lord who provides, He's the one who gave it to me in the first place. Eric and I were talking this week as we were talking about that Reset conference. We were talking about that when we got married 10 years ago. Just thinking how the Lord has provided for us. We were looking at our grocery budget this week. We were having our monthly budget meeting at the house. We were going through our budget, looked at our grocery budget, making sure we were staying in on it. And she said something about when we first got married 10 years ago, we were living on $20 a week for groceries. Said, how were we doing that? How did we live on $20 a week in groceries? I don't know, but we didn't miss any meals. We looked at our income, and our income was significantly less 10 years ago than it was now. The Lord has provided for us year after year after year. And you know, one thing that remained consistent when we were living on $20 a week in groceries or what we're living on in groceries now has always been that we never had a question of, are we going to give to the church this week? Are we going to give to the Lord? Are we going to tithe? Are we going to give to missions? That's been something that we determined from day number one. We're going to do it every single week. Our missions program, we call it Faith Promise Missions. Why? Because, well, sometimes it takes some faith to put that money into the offering and think, man, I hope I have another $20 to buy the groceries with this week. But the Lord always provided for us. We felt like it was important to invest in the work of God. And I'm confident in saying that as we look back 10 years ago in our home, when we had very little, but we chose to invest in eternal things, as we'll see in the rest of the scripture, God provided and God has blessed and God has increased. Hey, here's a pretty simple illustration. As we shovel out, God shovels into our lives. But God has a lot bigger shovel than we've got. And he's blessed us, man. When we look back at 10 years ago, you know, we're not multimillionaires. We don't have any 5,000 square foot mansion that we live in. But God's blessed us and he's taken care of us. And we've got everything that we need. And we have the ability to give. One of the reasons why we can give above and beyond this 10%, I'll tell you very easily, is because we don't have debt in our lives. It's amazing what you can do. You can be a blessing to other people. When you don't have debt and you don't feel that burden of money weighing down you. Am I right, Joey? Can I get an amen back there? All right. You can give to other people. You can live your life with an open hand instead of trying to hold on to everything you've got. Open up your hands and say, man, I've got an open hand to give to whatever God wants me to give to. And while your hands are open, it goes out of one hand and the Lord puts it in the other. I mean, this isn't some get-rich-quick scheme or anything like that. That's just grace. Because what God has done for us, we want to be able to bless others and invest in heavenly treasures. And in our family, we've moved beyond the 10%. Some people get hung up on that. Man, you've got to give 10% of your money. Hey, we don't give 10%. We give well above 10%. Not trying to brag, I'm just saying that God has blessed us to the point where we want to keep giving and we want to keep giving and we want to find other avenues to give to. When we have special speakers come in, we always pray about what the Lord would have us to give. And we always want to try to bless those who come into our church that have been a blessing to us. Paul expected each member to share in the offering at this church, the rich and the poor alike. If you choose to give 10%, that's pretty equal across the board. The more money you make, the bigger your offering is. The less money you make, the smaller it is, but we're all given the same percentage. And I would encourage you, if you've never tithed 10% of your income, and you're worried, man, will God take care of me? Will God provide for me if I do that? I just don't know how that would work. I would challenge you to try it for 90 days. Put God first. See if he doesn't take care of you. See if he doesn't provide. You can always give less. But I don't think you'll regret ever investing more in the Lord's work. Here's another, I think this is a blank on your sheet this morning, a quote that I've seen. An open heart. An open heart cannot maintain a closed hand. An open heart cannot maintain a closed hand. If we appreciate the grace that God's extended to us, we want to express that grace by sharing it with others. All throughout Scripture, not only do we see regular giving every single week, but we see the opportunity that they had for special offerings. So there was giving above and beyond just their regular. And when we give, we don't want to lose sight of the fact that we're laying up treasures in heaven. Now, it'll bring us joy when we realize that we're doing that. It'll bring joy in our lives. Number two, see, we're almost out of time. We're just now to the second point this morning. We may have to make this a two-parter. I don't know. But next is a kingdom connection. We had the command. Now here's the connection. Verse number 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It can be hard to live daily in light of eternity when we're surrounded by the temporal. But this passage, it helps us to kind of look beyond and connect to the eternal things. Here's the first connection between love and giving. The connection between love and giving. He said in verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart and your money, they're always going to line up. Where there's an interest, there's always a willingness to invest. Generally, when a young man's interested in a young lady, he's willing to spend extra money on her. He's willing to invest a little bit in her. Why? Because he's trying to win her heart. And he sees the value of their relationship. So that's a good investment for him, isn't it? Yeah. I remember before we got married. One Valentine's. I called up the florist and said, what kind of Valentine's things you got going? Oh, well, we got this deal. You know, you can send flowers like 4 days during the week, and we'll send you a teddy bear and chocolate and all these. I was like, hey, not a bad idea. Let's do that. All right, we'll get it sent over. I did forget to ask one question. How much is this going to cost? It was expensive. That was the most expensive four flowers. You know, this is 4 days of flowers, the bears and the chocolates. I asked Eric about it last night. I said, you remember that year when I sent those things multiple times? He's like, yeah, you sent them every day to my work. That was really awesome. It cost me, I was like, yeah, well, if you have any idea how much that cost me to send those. But I had a willingness, after I found out how much it was, you know the one thing I didn't tell the florist? Cancel that order. I didn't tell him to cancel it. Why? Because we weren't married yet. I wanted to invest in that. Come on now. So, finally won her. We got married. First Valentine's Day, bought her a vacuum cleaner. True story. That's what she wanted, all right? Because I said, she said, that's probably the most expensive Valentine's gift that I've had. I said, yeah, except for that vacuum cleaner I bought the next year. She wanted a Dyson, all right? And this was, you know, 10 years, our first Valentine's married, and bought her a vacuum cleaner, but I was sure that's what she wanted. She likes practical gifts. She liked the roses and things, and I asked her, I said, you still have, you know, that was, she's like, I still have a couple of the vases, and I still have the teddy bear. And she said, they still mean a lot to me. So she kept three of the things, you know, the other things, they're gone. But those three things meant something to her. I spent some money, but I'd forgotten about all that money I'd spent until I was thinking about it this week. But I invested in it. Take a minute to consider what you invest your money in. You might want to do this. Look at your bank account. Or maybe you don't. I don't know. And just look to see what you've spent money on. And it'll tell you exactly where your heart is. It doesn't lie. It tells us what we love to do. It can be eye-opening. It can be convicting to us from a spiritual aspect of, man, I'm putting a lot of money into these things. And from a financial aspect, if we're in debt and we don't know what we're doing, open up your bank account and look. You can figure out where all your money's gone to. Yeah. Something Dave Ramsey says a lot is, instead of letting your money decide where it's going and what it's going to do, hey, you take charge of money and you tell it what to do. You tell your money where to go. You tell it how it's going to be spent. You're in control of your money. It doesn't just up and decide to buy all these different things. You can take control of that. Again, if you feel like you can't give, man, I'd love to give, but just can't afford it. If you look at your bank account, this is true for all of us. We can find some places where we might have misplaced values and priorities and say, you know what? If I wasn't spending this much money on this, I could give more to that. We're going to have an opportunity here before too long. We talked a few weeks ago about upgrading our facility by investing in pew chairs for the auditorium. And at some point here in the next 2-3 months, we'll take up an offering to to try to pay for those chairs. And we want to invest in that. My family, Eric and I, we're going to invest in that. We want to put a big investment into it. And so we've looked at our budget and we said, you know what? For the month of January and the month of February, let's try not to eat out these 2 months. Unless we have a gift card to someplace, so we always save our gift cards up. We're not going to eat out for the month of January or the month of February. And let's take that money that we would have spent eating out, let's set that aside so we can give that in the offering toward the chairs. I mean, eating out's fun. I like to eat out. You can see that I like to eat out. But those meals, you know, you get to eat the food and it lasts 15, 20 minutes and man, all the fun's over with. But when we upgrade to pew chairs here in the church, every time we have to move chairs around, our backs will say, Aaron, you made a wise investment choosing not to eat Taco Bell and whatever else you were going to eat in January and February. You made a wise investment by investing in the church chairs instead of eating out. Just one way that you can do things. We're out of time this morning. We're not through this. We'll come back to it next week. There's still more here that we can say. And we'll try to pick up and come back and tie this together because we're going to get to the provision part. We're working our way through this passage, and we don't want to forget where we're going with this, talking about God's provision in our lives, the God who provides. When you choose to give and you choose to invest in the eternal things, God will provide for the needs and the cares in your life. He's the God who provides, and we'll see that as we go through the rest of this next week. Let's pray, and then we'll meet back in here in a few minutes for the morning service. God, thank you for this opportunity we have to study your word this morning. I pray that you would help us this week to consider your provision. Lord, I pray that you would help us to consider how we invest our money. I pray that you would help us to consider if we've been focusing on tangible things around us, consuming, getting more stuff, and neglecting eternal things, neglecting to invest in eternal things. Lord, we pray that you would help us this week to consider how you provide and you care for us and you love us. That you are the God who provides. I pray that that would be our focus this week. We pray now that you would meet with us in this morning service. We pray for those that have said they would attend this morning, Lord. We pray that we would see your house begin to fill up. We thank you for the one who was saved this morning. We're going into this service, Lord, with a heart of expectation and anticipation, waiting to see what you'll do. I pray that we would worship you out of a heart of love, thankfulness, and gratitude this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.